Good early morning, church. Morning. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, the end of the age. So what we find as we continue this journey with Jesus in the Passion Week, we're still on the Wednesday. He will be crucified on the Friday. Now, this is Wednesday afternoon, and he's asked some questions there by his own disciples. So he just finished his very scathing message there to the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're kind of reeling. The people are kind of reeling by the things that Jesus said. And so now they are exiting the temple. So, James, if you could put that first picture up for us about the temple, the end of the age. As we approach Matthew 24, it's probably one of the most debated chapters in all the Bible about what Jesus is meaning here. We have so many different people have different outlooks and different thoughts about what Jesus is meaning, but I'm learning as I go. I don't pretend to know a whole lot, but I'm feeding on God's Word, learning just like you are as we walk through God's Word. Chapter 24, the flow of the Scripture is Jesus is answering some questions that his disciples had about what was going on and it's something that he said. So in the text, Jesus and the disciples leave the temple and walk about a half mile east to the Mount of Olives. Then along the way, the disciples turn and look at this magnificent structure of a temple. That's about 3 football fields wide. It's huge. So we have to understand that this is one of the better picture, color pictures I could see. There was much gold. There was a lot of white granite there. It was just beautiful in this massive structure, white marble, listen, gold gleaming in the sunlight, white gold, pure gold, beautiful. This is called Herod's Temple. It's called Herod's Temple because Herod the Great had constructed this as one of his many building projects around the Roman Empire. This is the second temple, actually kind of like the third, really, but it's called the second temple. The first temple was built about 1000 B.C. by Solomon, King David's son. It lasted until the Babylonian captivity, and they destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. When the Jews were let go out of Babylon, they returned back to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the second temple in 521 B.C., and it was completed in 515 B.C. So why do you know all this, Brother Kevin? Why do we need to know all this? Because you need to know some biblical history here. That was called the Temple of Zerubbabel. And it lasted all this time. It was not a huge structure. Well, when the Roman Empire had taken over Israel, Herod the Great, on his many building projects, took this smaller temple and enlarged it to what we see here in the picture. This is a depiction of what it would look like. It was this massive structure, one of the many wonders of the ancient world. Beautiful, beautiful structure. And he had undertaken this about in 20 B.C. and completed it in about 18 B.C., right before the birth of Christ. But some renovations, it was kind of like I-10. You know, it was always renovations going on. There was always some new things that they were adding to it, and they did that until about 63 A.D., after the passing of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the temple has been just a statement in Jewish worship. We can't grasp that because here in America, we're only over 250 years old, and churches spring up, churches go down. Churches spring up here and go down. Our church is only a little over 100 years old. Now, that's longer than our lifetime, But the oldest Baptist church west of the Mississippi is Calvary Baptist Church there in Bayou Chico. And it's about 200 years old, a little over 200 years old. So that gives you an idea that the temple for the Jewish people had been there 1,000 years. So that was their center of worship there in Jerusalem. And it was a beautiful, beautiful statement to them. And Herod the Great did this as one of his building projects, but also to win favor with the Jewish people. But you see, in Jesus' sermon that we looked at last week to the Pharisees, he said something that struck a nerve with not only the scribes and Pharisees and the people, but his own disciples. Matthew 23, verse 38, Jesus said this, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." Now we begin to imagine the magnitude of Jesus' statement. It was a shock to all of these Jews who had heard it, because this temple had been a part of their worship for 1,000 years. Yes, it had been there. Solomon had built it. It had been destroyed, but they built it back, and it had been and here they are. Now Jesus is predicting that it's going to be destroyed again and left desolate. Well, we pick up there in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, as we read together, try to understand a little bit more about what's going on. Beginning in verse 1. So Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Verse 3, as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray together. Father God, we don't approach your word saying that we know all things. God, we approach your word hungry for it to speak to us. Hungry to learn what your word truly says and truly means for our growth and for our understanding. God, teach us through your word today. Let us not come with preconceived ideas when we hear such language coming from your text. But God, that we allow the Spirit of God to grow us to understand it more and more. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus came out of the temple. If we could have that second picture up there, James. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when the disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. The second picture there. So these guys were mesmerized by the temple. They were trying to grasp Jesus' statement that he just spoke in his last public sermon there to the Pharisees. And you have to think about it. I'm from the country. Listen, when I go to a city, I look at these huge buildings and I'm like, wow. I'm mesmerized, you know. I love my country. I love my trees and I enjoy it. But I go to these huge cities and it's like, wow. You know, if you're from the country, you're kind of like, look at this stuff. I'm glad I don't live here, but look at it. Well, these guys were from Galilee. They were country folk. They were fishermen. They lived in a more rural area. And here they are in Jerusalem at the temple, the mainstay where they the Jewish worship, the center of worship. And look at the beauty of it. They're awestruck in this massive structure, taking in all the beauty. They're leaving there, going to sit about a half mile away on the Mount of Olives, just reflecting back. But Jesus uses this as a teachable moment for his disciples to get their thinking moving away from Judaism into spreading the gospel around the world. But the things that will happen to them through the church. So through the church, in Judaism, the church had only been, the Christians had only been considered a sect of Judaism. Some things had to change for the message of Jesus Christ to go out around the world. Verse 2 says, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? They're looking and gasping and saying, man, look how beautiful this is, Jesus. Look at the blessings we have here. He says, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you that not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So Jesus is giving these guys a wake-up call, a lesson on what is about to take place for the Jews, for Jerusalem, and their temple. Not one stone here will be left on another. What is he talking about there? Well, in approximately 40 years after Jesus said this, there's a widespread Jewish revolution. It's called a Great Revolt against the Romans there in Palestine. And they had a lot of successes in these little smaller skirmishes, little small battles. Well, Rome got tired of that, so they sent in the army. So in 70 AD, Jerusalem was leveled, including the temple, just as Jesus said would happen. So we have to grasp something about this Roman invasion. It began in northern Israel. Listen, it took several years to happen. It wasn't all at once, but it began to spread across the entire country of Israel. In the north, around the Galilee area where Jesus did most of his ministry, there was a general in the Jewish army there by the name of Josephus. And he fought against the Romans for about 2 years. In one battle, 40,000 Jews were killed, Jewish soldiers were killed, trying to stop the Roman army. But Josephus and several others got away. You'll hear his name several times in this morning because he became one of the most important Jewish historians that adds a lot of color to the scripture and the text that we read in our Bible today from a historical viewpoint. So eventually the Roman army made it all the way down to Jerusalem. And they laid siege on the city for months. They're camped out there on the Mount of Olives where Jesus is actually giving this Olivet discourse to his disciples. And they literally denuded the whole Mount of Olives that had olive trees there that were 100, 200, 300, 400 years old. Because they were there during the wintertime and they cut the olive trees down for firewood. the Roman general there with Vespasian. You've heard me mention him on a Sunday morning. He was actually called back to Rome to become the emperor, and his son Titus led the charge against Jerusalem, breaking down an area in the wall. And there the Roman army went into Jerusalem and slaughtered over 1 million people, no survivors. The few people running away, trying to get away from the Roman army inside the walls of Jerusalem, went into the temple. Now, Titus wanted to actually save the temple because it was one of the wonders of the Roman Empire there. But one of his soldiers got drunk because there were Jews inside who were trying to have safety there inside the walls of the temple. One of his soldiers were drunk, set fire to the temple. The fire was so hot that it melted the gold that laid upon the walls, and it fell between the cracks in the blocks of the walls. So to retrieve the gold out, they had to tear all the walls down. Not one stone was left on top of the other, just as Jesus said. Verse 2 says, truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. So in the text, all of this prophecy at that time was unknown to the disciples. They didn't even realize that Jesus was going to die on the cross. Jesus said, nothing had happened yet. They had not been there. They had not been arrested. Nothing had happened. It was so foreign to the disciples at the time. We're looking back at God's word. We're looking back at the text. We're looking back at history. We can see how Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled 100%. But here these guys didn't know that. So they asked the question in verse 3. So they were sitting there on the Mount of Olives, gasping at this beautiful city of Jerusalem and the temple, and just in awe of it. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus takes time to answer these questions in this long discourse that covers chapters 24 and 25. As we work through, listen, this text on the next few Sunday mornings, keep in mind that verse 34 says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I want us to understand, because a lot of times when people read Matthew 24, they immediately think it is the 21st century that he's talking about. And he's not. He's talking about the time frame right there, the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. So we're sure that Jesus is speaking to his disciples about their generation, the distinction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple take place in their time, their generation, not our time. So we have to work through something more carefully is the things that Jesus said about the gospel being preached to the nations, many being led astray, false Christ, kingdom against kingdom, because we need some perspective on this to help us understand not only what Jesus was telling, because it was a prophecy that Jesus was giving to them, but for our own growth and for our own thing. Because see, the things that Jesus prophesied then is a foreshadowing of what is going on before his second coming. So we have to follow the flow of this text. So Jesus was asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So here we are. We need to understand what the end of the age means. If we're going to begin to pull out and understand what Christ is talking about and the question, says the end of age. What age? Because most people want to quickly jump to the idea here in the 21st century. We're reading that, and we're thinking end of the age, right before Christ comes back, the final time, you know, before Christ's return, and the kingdom of God is here. So many people read the New Testament, this end of the age, and they assume it refers to the triumphant return of Jesus. Well, some people come to the passage of the end of the age, and they see the New Testament distinction as the end of the age of the Jews and the new age of the Gentiles. We begin to see some insight here in turning to Luke's gospel, where he gives some details not included there in Matthew's. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, oftentimes, these are the synoptic gospels, they'll have the same account given more color and more detail about the same things. Well, here Luke does this in Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. He says, Jesus is saying here in this Olivet Discourse, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, understand, recognize that her desolation is near, destruction is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. What Jesus is saying to his disciples now, understand, he's speaking to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. He's telling them to watch out. It's not going to be easy. And there are some difficult times coming. He says, when you see the armies coming and surrounding Jerusalem, he's telling these Christians now what they should do. And we have to grasp, in ancient times, his advice was so contrary to what they had been taught. Because in ancient times, there were fortified cities. When an invading army came, the people in the rural areas, they were taught that you run to the fortified city and get behind its walls. Jesus is telling them, don't do that. Don't go, because Jerusalem was the city that had the walls. The walls were 150 feet high. A fortified city to protect the people against an invading army. Jesus is telling these Christians, his disciples there, listen, when you see the army surround Jerusalem, do not go. When you see that army invade your country, don't go and do what you have been taught to do. That's the normal procedure. And they were taught not to go there. Matter of fact, Rome had a hard time, a very difficult time with the walls of Jerusalem. That's 150 feet tall. That's why it took them months of siege around Jerusalem before they finally penetrated the wall. Jesus said, when you see the coming armies, flee to the mountains. Listen, go to the desert, go anywhere, but don't go to Jerusalem. He's telling these Christians, his group, his 12 guys there, listen, when you see the army coming, do not do what you've been taught to do. You go to the mountains, you go to the sea, you go somewhere else, but don't go to Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem there'll be no safety, only destruction. So when Jerusalem fell, and over a million Jews died, but not one Christian was there. Not one. The Christians had listened to the advice of Jesus and fled the city. They went somewhere else. they got away from the city. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 22 that these are the days of vengeance. What we have to grasp here is these very Pharisees and scribes that were rejecting Jesus. And Jesus had given this scathing sermon that we covered last week to them. They taught the people to reject Jesus. And because they rejected Jesus, the people that had God set apart, the Jewish people, had rejected their own Messiah, God brings vengeance upon them. God is a God of love, but God is a God of justice. God takes out his vengeance on this generation, that generation of that day during the first century for rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was God's wrath on the Jewish people for rejecting his son. So the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, ended the old religious system of Judaism. We get that. This beautiful, massive, one of the wonders of the ancient world temple was completely destroyed. And when it was destroyed, it ended Jewish worship. Because those few who survived the Roman invasion were scattered throughout the world. They were not left there. And we have to grasp, because between 30 AD and 70 AD, the Christian church was only considered to be a sect of Judaism. We didn't have an identity separate from Judaism. So God had to remove the temple. He had to disperse the Jewish people for the church to have its own identity as the bride of Christ. Notice something here in Luke 21, verse 24. Jesus is identifying the end of the age as the end of the age of the Jews. But listen to what verse 24 in Luke 21 says. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. He's talking about the Jews. And will be led captive to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled upon underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? Well, there's a time that God, his spirit, will begin to deal with the Jewish people again. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so you will not be wise, so you will not be wise of your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and so all Israel will be saved." In other words, there are some people who are ethnic Jews who are the elect of God that the Spirit of God would deal with and call out for salvation. Oh, the grace of God is beautiful, that he doesn't give up on us. God's grace working through his Holy Spirit. Listen, the elect and the ethnic Jews will be called out again. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit of God." All we need to grow and understand of this is that what Jesus is talking about, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, that's the end of the age that Jesus is talking about, the end of the age of the Jews. And then the church is birthed out on its own. And he says, listen, that's when it reaches out to the Gentiles. That's us, non-Jews. He said, listen, there's also coming a time that I'll return back to the Jews and deal with them. Because they're elect in there. There are some called in Jerusalem. There's some called in the Jewish ethnic group who we call to salvation. So we see Jesus' answer in those verses is relating to destruction of the temple of Jerusalem there in 70 AD. And Jesus gives us some things to pay attention to, for those people to pay attention to, and to help them understand that when all these things are taking place around you, do not be distracted by them. Stay true to the gospel. And boy, that echoes to us today. There are some things in our world that will want to distract us right now away from the gospel. But we're to stay focused on the gospel. Verse 4 says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." I could pause right there and preach a whole sermon, because there are a lot of Christians who are being misled. There are a lot of people who are calling upon the name of the Lord, but man, they're following some false, heretical gospels. Jesus says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And they'll mislead many. So Jesus warns his disciples there about being deceived. Being deceived about what? That the end had come already. Because it had not come. There are some things that have to take place first. Here in chapter 24, Jesus gives a list of the signs of the times. So Jesus gives them the prediction that the temple will be destroyed, but not yet. There are some things that have to take place first. And Jesus begins to give them a list. He's talking to his church now, his people, getting their mind focused, because they didn't know Jesus was going to die on the cross. They didn't know that that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They didn't understand all these things. This list is dealing with the end of the time of the Jews and destruction of Jerusalem. Listen, it's not a list referring to the second coming of Christ, although it foreshadows. So what are some things? Let's look closely at this passage, and we'll see what Jesus is talking about, the signs that take place in destruction of Jerusalem. And verse 5 says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will and mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom in various places. There will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains," or maybe your translation says the beginning of sorrows. So when we read these verses, we begin to wonder, how can these things be signs? Because they're pretty common around us all over today. It seems to be a routine occurrence in our world. But these things must happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. Yet these things happen at any age. Well, listen, the only way that these things that Jesus mentioned can be signs is if these occurrences happen in a very extraordinary way and a very significant time frame, pretty close together. Because today, there can be an earthquake in India, and man, the news has it just like that, because satellites pick it up, because you have social media, you have internet, you have 24-hour TV if you have cable. Listen, we have information about earthquakes, about famines, about killings. We have information almost instantly as it happened now. It's all over. We can get it instantly. But we have to put our mindset. This is first century Palestine. This is first century church. They didn't have cell phones. There was no internet. There was no TV. Hard for some of you to believe there. But there was, the information was hard pressed to come by. They didn't know what was going on the other side of the world. Some of them didn't even know there was another side of the world. So all they really realized are things that the signs were right there in their vicinity, in their area, something that could travel by word of mouth, or they felt the vibration of an earthquake. So this list Christ gives seems vague to us because, man, we just have that instant access. But when you think about who Christ was speaking to, they didn't have instant access to stuff. So we have first century Palestine. And Israel's very small. If you have the picture of it, the Louisiana, if you can see the imprint on Louisiana, Israel is 1/5 of the size of Louisiana. That's basically the Mississippi floodplain. That's how big Israel is. That's it. So you can imagine when things around this area began to happen, calamities, you knew about it. But it had to be in your area, your close proximity. And listen, Israel would be plagued during the time after Christ departs. That 40-year period between the time Christ gave the prophecy and the time of the destruction of Israel, Israel is plagued with false prophets and false Christ. Earthquakes and famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars happened in those areas right there in their vicinity. And this grabs these Christians' attention. Jesus warned us about these things. They're on the Mount of Olives. You remember, guys? He warned us about these things happening. And these things will come to pass leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And could you imagine as these skirmishes there in Israel begin to break out between the Jews and the Roman soldiers, these are the skirmishes, and actually the Jews are actually having some success in defeating them. That's why the big army had to come in. Could you imagine the rumblings of war coming out of Rome toward Israel and the discontent that was going on in the street? You know, the talk, the unrest. So there were rumors were flying everywhere about impending invasions. Well, verse 9 says, so then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness will increase. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. See, the Jewish historian Josephus fought in this war. I mentioned his name a little earlier. He was one who escaped with his life. He was one of only a few who escaped this battle. History goes to show that Josephus and this small group of soldiers that had escaped went and hid out in a cave. And Josephus was the general. He was a man. He was a commander. They decided to all commit suicide so they wouldn't fall in Roman hands and be tortured. So they fixed poison. All of them drank it but Josephus and one other. They all died committing suicide. Josephus and this other soldier turned themselves into the Roman army. Josephus told the general Vespasian that he would record the history of the Roman wars. He called it the Jewish Wars in his book. It's a book that he has out about all the things that were going on. But he took it from the Roman perspective, not the Jewish, but it gives us great insight of what was actually happening in the Jewish people. So Vespasian there is now in the camp of Rome. He writes that there were four major famines that happened in Israel in the surrounding areas between 41 AD and 52 AD. Didn't Jesus say there would be famines in various places? Many people starved to death. There were 12 very serious earthquakes that did damage to cities around the Roman Empire in those 40 years between Jesus' prophecy and the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. One of these earthquakes was a city-destroying earthquake that leveled the city of Pompeii in 63 AD. Matter of fact, if you remember in Scripture, at the crucifixion of Christ 2 days later, there was an earthquake. At his resurrection, 3 days after that, there was another earthquake. Over in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they were singing and singing psalms to God. They were in prison for preaching the gospel, and an earthquake happened, and all the doors of the prison opened up. Earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, all within this 40-year period, all within this area, significant signs. And when it came to persecution that we read in verse 9 through 10, man, persecution went rampant over these Christians, these disciples under Roman Empire Nero. He set Rome on fire and burned the city. And he blamed the Christians. And then he started rounding up Christians and began to slaughter them, kill them. He would set Christians on fire at night and put them in his garden to illuminate his garden. Brutal. Tribulations. Nero rounded up Jews and killed them. Matter of fact, the Christians who were martyred included the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, the two leading in a Christian expansion of the gospel. So when Jesus tells his disciples that many of them would die, suffer persecution and betrayed, he's giving them a warning about what's going to happen to them. All of this happening. We see it in the New Testament. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian breaches the wall of Jerusalem after having it under siege for very, very many months. The soldiers pour in and kill over 1 million Jews. No one in the city was left alive. And how do we have that account? Because across the street, over in the tent of Vespasian, sat Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was an eyewitness to it all and recorded it. Yes, there was a slant from the Roman viewpoint, but it gives us insight to the things that Jesus had prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem, come the end of the age, giving it to us in more live color to help us understand. Everything that Jesus said did happen in a significant way. The signs, that's what a sign is, something significant. Jesus wasn't warning his first century disciples about something that's going to happen in the 21st century. He was warning what's going to happen to them, and that all of that was necessary for the kingdom, the church, to be the bride of Christ, growing, bringing the message of Jesus Christ around the world. I know this was maybe a little different than what we normally do, but it's very important for us to grasp because chapter 24 has caused so much controversy among Christian circles about its meaning. If we just grasp the text and understand and apply what really happened and what Jesus was warning about, it clears up a lot for us. But it also gives us a foreshadowing of the things that will come to pass. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, as we sometimes feel like we're stumbling through this message, trying to help us grasp the understanding, a better understanding of your word for our own growth, our own benefit. Father, I pray that you bring clarity, that we can put all the pieces together about how much you love us, how much you care about us, how much you're really beginning to work in our life even more. And God, that you give Christians of today in the 21st century some idea of what our brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through even from the first century. And God, that gives us encouragement that we don't fall away, that we stay the course, that we persevere, we endure to the very end. How important that is for us to hear, because we look around our world today and we see so many Christians. They look more like the world than they do Christ. They won't darken the door of a church. We'll read the Bible, won't pray. Oh God, we pray for them that no one fall away, but all stay the course of Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.